But every once in a while, I feel God leading me in a sermon. And I all sermons are important. Always God's word is always important. But every once in a while, I think I've done this. This is maybe the third or fourth time in 10 years I've done this, where I go immediately into my sermon and we forego a little bit more worship at this point. But sometimes I feel I really needed the whole rest of the service to get this sermon across. I don't want to rush it. And some sermons that God puts on my heart, I just feel a real heaviness to make sure I get it across clearly. And I don't want to rush it. So that's what's going to happen today. Now we are in this section called being a disciple and understanding what Jesus calls us to be in Scripture. And Jesus doesn't call us to be Christians, and Jesus doesn't call us to be church attenders. He calls us to be disciples. And we've been looking at that. We've been in this for a while, and we're going to be in it for some more time. Today, as a pastor, I want to be encouraging to you in your faith. I want to help equip you in your faith. I want to teach correctly. But mostly, I want to be faithful to God and His Word, because I'm going to give an account to Him. I'm going to stand before Him and give an account as a pastor. And sometimes being faithful to the Word and what God puts on my heart means teaching some hard truths. Sermons that challenge us, provoke us. And looking at the last 10 years, I've given several important sermons. This may be one of the most important sermons I've given this church. And I give this sermon out of one, love for God and His Word, to be faithful to it, and out of love for each one of you, even if I don't know some of you. God has given me a love for His people, which, if you knew me before I was a believer in Jesus Christ, I did not care for Christians, especially those that attend church. All right. You can have a seat, Gail. We got plenty of room for you, Gail. Have a seat. Parts of this sermon may apply directly to you today. Maybe parts won't. Maybe the whole sermon will apply to you today. But I'll say this with 100% certainty. We will all be challenged by the sermon today. I know I have as I've worked on it. I've gone through 8 revisions of this sermon in the last 2 weeks. So again, looking at 1 Peter 3:15, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks you a reason for the hope that is in you. Today, the sanctification, we talked about it for 4 weeks, what it means to sanctify God in your heart. Today is going to add to that understanding. But we've also been looking at always be ready to give a reason for the hope that is in us. And there is great hope, and we have a lot to share with people. And in this part of giving a reason for what we believe and why we believe it, we've been looking at how do we know the Bible is the Word of God. And for the last 4 weeks, I've given you 4 lines of evidence that if someone says, how do you know the Bible is truly the Word of God? And we've looked at the supernatural elements, historical, archaeological evidence, the science in the Bible, and last week was prophecy. But this week, we're going to look at changed lives. So this morning as I begin, do you have a teachable heart? We all need to have a teachable heart. But that's not always an easy thing. Change lives, what does that really mean according to Scripture? Because people naturally, our lives change naturally as we grow up. We mature, we usually make better decisions the older we get, usually, right? We can even let go of bad habits. maybe even sinful habits, because we mature enough to realize that this is hurting our lives. It's hurting our marriages. It's hurting our families, whatever it may be. We can finally get to the point where we let things go. But it's not because we love God. It's just we've gotten a little smarter with time. Many times as we grow, especially after we get married and start to have children, we can start to feel that, you know, we need to get back into church. You know, start living a better life. You know, because you have kids now. You've got to set the right example. We can feel a need to return to the standards that we grew up with. You know, those standards that as teenagers or young adults we walked away from. But now that we have kids, maybe we should get back to that. But again, it's not really for a love of God, but we're trying to do the right thing. Sometimes we feel we need to change our lives. Get back in church. But do you know, I have met people over the years who have had their lives completely changed, rescued from drugs, alcohol, bad marriages, sinful, all sorts of sinful things from the teachings of Buddha, from the teachings of other false religions. How can that be? Well, that's what a religion does. It gives you a set of rules, and all sorts of religions, even false ones, can give you a decent set of rules, common sense rules to live by. And this standard can help you improve your life, make better decisions. But it never really changes who you are. You see, religion is all designed about putting on a good outward appearance. And some change may occur, but never the change of the human heart that is wanting to serve itself. And everyone wants to serve themselves as a human. We're naturally sinful and selfish. Starts at a young age, it just kind of gets worse. You see, religion can't change who we are on the inside. And many times it can give us a good outward appearance. But basically, over time, we become religious hypocrites. We want to show people a good person, but there's many things about us we don't want people to see. Try to hide things about ourselves. So what does it mean to change life according to God's standards? Is it just cleaning up our lives the best we can? Is it making better decisions? Is it about being a good, better church attender? Or does God's standard go much deeper and much farther than that? The Bible will change your life completely if we understand what it's actually teaching us. If we allow its living words to renew the mind and restore the soul. Not give us some general Christian religious standard, but God's standards. A changed life is not about being a Christian, but a disciple. And a disciple who is described as an overcomer. A word we will focus on a lot today. Since we are in the Christmas season, I want to look at a man whose life was completely changed by the truth of the baby Jesus. Go ahead and play.
Come in, and no better man. I am the spirit of Christmas present. Look upon me. You've never seen the like of me before, have you?
Never. And I wish the pleasure had been indefinitely postponed.
So? Is your heart still unmoved towards us then?
I'm too old and beyond hope. Go and redeem some younger, more promising creature and leave me to keep Christmas in my own way.
Mortal, we spirits of Christmas do not live only one day of our year. We live the whole 365. So is it true of the child born in Bethlehem?
He does not live in man's hearts only one day of the year, but in all the days of the year.
You have chosen not to seek him in your heart. Therefore, you shall come with me and seek him in the hearts of men of goodwill.
Come, touch my robe.
All right, so we know the story here, right? Scrooge. It's called the Christmas Carol, actually, but the story of Scrooge, and we remember the first spirit showed him his bad decisions of his past. But the spirit of Christmas present actually showed him what his main problem was. Now, this part has usually been filtered out of the newer versions of this story, but you see in this old version, it's there. What was Scrooge's main problem? He was not seeking the Christ child. And so the Spirit says, come here, I'm going to take you to show you men who are seeking him. You see, Jesus changes everything. Scrooge's main problem, he was not seeking Jesus. So we know the story. He sees the error of his ways. And so here, at least in this story, in this movie, it's an implied understanding, since that was his main problem, he wasn't seeking the Christ child, that Scrooge started to seek the Christ child. And we see a life changed. Go.
Hatchet, you're late.
Sir.
What do you mean by coming in here at this time of day?
I'm very sorry, sir. I am behind my time, sir.
You are indeed. Step this way, Mr. Cratchit, please.
It's only once a year, sir. It won't be repeated. I was making rather merry yesterday, sir.
I'm sure you were. Well, we won't beat about the bush, my friend. I'm not going to stand this sort of thing any longer. Which leaves me no alternative but to raise your salary. I haven't taken leave of my senses, Bob. I've come to them. From now on, I want to try to help you to raise that family of yours. If you'll let me. Well, we'll talk it over later, Bob, over a bowl of hot punch. Meanwhile, you just go and put some more coal in that fire. And you go straight out and buy a new coal scuttle. Isn't you do that before you dot another I, Bob Cratchit? No, I don't deserve to be so happy. I can't help it. I just can't help it.
Scrooge was better than his word. He became as good a friend, as good a master, and as good a man as the good old city ever knew, or any other good old city, town, or borough in the good old world. And to Tiny Tim, who lived and got well again, he became a second father.
Uncle Scrooge!
And it was always said that he knew how to keep Christmas well, if any man alive possessed the knowledge. May that be truly said of us and all of us. And so, as Tiny Tim observed, God bless us, everyone.
That scene always puts a smile on most people's faces. We love to see the change from this bitter, grumpy, loveless character to this jolly, joyful, loving character. It's a beautiful thing to see in a human being. To see the joy of the Lord. And that's the goal today for each one of us. Because what I'm going to talk about can bring the joy of the Lord into your life. More than you can ever realize. And the Bible is the key that changes everything. And again, it's our fifth line of evidence. But how the Bible is the key that changes everything is because what the Bible is all about. And from start to finish, the Bible is about Jesus Christ. That's what the Bible is about. Go ahead and click, Levi. Jesus is the key that changes everything. To understand who He is, why He came, what He has done. And if you base your life completely on Him, oh, the joy of the Lord can fill you. It can fill your life, and it can overflow from you to others around you. You see, that's what Jesus does when He truly comes into a life. The person is changed. You can't help but be changed if it's real, if He truly comes in. Oswald Chambers wrote this, The Changed Life. He said from the verse 2 Corinthians 5:17, if anyone's in Christ, is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. He writes this, what understanding do you have of your salvation of your soul? The working of salvation means that in your real life, things are dramatically changed. This is going much farther than religion. You no longer look at things in the same way. Your desires are new, and the old things have lost their power to attract you. One of the tests for determining if the work of salvation in your life is genuine is, has God changed the things that really matter to you? If you still yearn for the old things, it is absurd to talk about being born from above. You are deceiving yourself. He goes on, what difference has my salvation and sanctification made? You notice those two words are connected, salvation and sanctification. This church should know that word well. For instance, can I stand in the light of 1 Corinthians 13? Or do I squirm and evade the issue? 1 Corinthians 13 is the chapter on God's love, His perfect love for us. But that love is supposed to be manifested in us to others. And it's easy to love those who are lovable or who love us back. It's a whole different story to love those who are unlovable or the ones that do not love us. True salvation worked out in me by the Holy Spirit frees me completely. And as long as I walk in the light as He is in the light, God sees nothing to rebuke because His life is working itself into every detailed part of my being. Jesus changes everything. Not on the conscious level, but even deeper. It renews our mind, but it goes beyond just head knowledge. And a lot of people have head knowledge. But see, when Jesus truly comes into your life, it goes from the head to the heart and soul of who you are. It changes you like it changed Scrooge. You know, when we look at Chapter 13, the love of God. As believers, we know that's the love God has for us. But again, we're supposed to show that or seek to show that. God will develop that love in us for others. If God's Spirit has come into you, then we should start to be loving, forgiving, showing grace more like God does. To family, extended family, friends, coworkers. Even those whom we may classify as unfriendly, or even worst case scenarios, we classify them as our enemy. We can show love to them, and we're commanded to do so. We're commanded to forgive. Not on just on the conscious level, but literally who we are. That is what we are called to become. To love as Jesus loves. Do you have a love like that? Is it starting to grow in you? Or is your love limited and sporadic to whom you decide it needs to be shown to? It's to be to go out to all people as Christ's love has gone out to all people. Oswald talks about a changed life, priorities, desires. That's the mark of a true salvation. Religious salvation, a false conversion, just changes parts of us or makes us look good on the outside, but on the inside, there's no change. And religion doesn't bring joy. It usually, over time, brings more of a burden. Today I want to look at the Mosaic Covenant as a church. Because in this we're going to see the change we should be having. The Mosaic Covenant is about Israel. And we can learn a lot about ourselves and our church from looking at the nation of Israel. So let's go to Exodus 19. Now, therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people. For all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words God says to Moses to speak to the children of Israel. Israel was called to be the salt and light of the world. Do you realize that? Of the nations. They were supposed to be the nation to show the other nations of the world what it means to know God and to follow God who created all things and owns all things. To lead the nations of the world into the glorious truth of God, of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, salvation for all. But what happened? He called the children of Israel. They received the promise of God. They were freed from slavery in Egypt. They received the promised land. They received the word of God. They received the mission of being God's chosen people to the nations, to be priests in a holy nation. They were set apart to serve Him. But did the Jews follow? Did the Jews wholeheartedly give themselves as a nation? There was always a remnant of faithful Jews, of Israelis, but the most part, they didn't follow God. The nation as a whole failed in what God called them to be. Now, in saying that, I must make this little note. God has not thrown away Israel. God has not replaced Israel with the church forever. Israel will be saved and fulfill their calling to the nations. God has said that will happen. But it's going to take much suffering on their part. And they're going to have to go through the hardest time in human history, the tribulation period, before they actually fulfill what God has called them to be. They're going to have to go through a lot of unnecessary pain and grief because they did not follow God as a whole. But until that day happens, and that day will happen, Israel, all of Israel will be saved and they will be a joy to the nations once again. But until that day, God has commissioned a new group of people to fulfill what Israel was supposed to do. A group of people made up of Jews and Gentiles alike. People from every nation. We see this in 1 Peter chapter 2. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have attained mercy. Jesus formed the church, saved us, called us to be His witnesses, called us to be salt and light among the world, to proclaim the praises of Him who called us out of darkness, out of our sinful lives, into His marvelous light. Now, this phrase is not calling us to praise God like in a worship music. No, no, no. This phrase here is calling us to proclaim what He has done as an act of worship. You see, true worship is not singing. It's living this life. It's being obedient to Christ. It's doing what He's called us to be, salt and light. That's true worship. Sharing the gospel, fulfilling the great commission of the church, the salvation of lost souls and the discipling of new believers. But just as Israel failed in her calling, many churches today and many individual believers are also failing. Why? Well, let's look at what happened to Israel. When we look at Israel and you do a study of Israel, why they failed to follow God completely, many Jews held on to the past. They did not want to embrace the new life God was calling them to. It was just too difficult. And many, when the times got hard, they wanted to go back to slavery. Other Jews wanted to be more like the other nations around them. They didn't want to be unique. They didn't want to be tasked with being a holy nation. They didn't want to have that burden. They just wanted to be like everybody else. So instead of God as their king, they say, give us a human king. And God says, my people are rejecting me. And that's what they were doing. Other Jews took the covenants and the law of God that was supposed to be about faith and righteousness in God alone, and they turned it into a false religion of good works called Judaism. This religion caused them to become indifferent towards the lost nations of the earth. They didn't care about the other nations. They became self-righteous and bigoted. They became materialistic, and the cares of this life consumed them. You study their history. Israel became a barren fig tree. No fruit was being produced by the nation of Israel. Eventually, they became a defeated people with no purpose or meaning to their existence, and eventually lost everything. Now let's look at the church of today. Overall, it's in a bad condition. There are good churches out there, faithful ones. There most definitely are. There are churches that are okay, existing, but not really getting the job done. And then there's churches completely failing and have become completely corrupt. Each church will become what the majority of the individuals are within that church. Just like Israel, who had a faithful remnant, but because the majority of the Jews were not faithful, were not going to seek God, they failed as a nation. They failed as God's people. So churches can follow the same path as the nation of Israel. Believers in churches today can hold on to the past, not embracing the new life in Christ fully. They want to ride the fence. One foot with God, one foot in the world. Discipleship and sanctification is just too difficult and too time-consuming. We just don't have time in our busy lives anymore for God. Maybe a little time on Sunday, but not during the week. Just too difficult, too time consuming. And with that attitude, the spiritual gifting in the church, which I'll talk about here in a few minutes, fades. Believers can be more like, they want to be like regular people around them, more concerned with the cares of this life, the pleasures in life, than being a holy people set apart in this world. For some, it can be easier to become religious, taking the faith given to us. The faith is supposed to bring joy and peace, and they can replace it with religion, being a good Christian and attending church, and you must do this, 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 and this. And basically, what you're doing is you're saying, God, I'm going to give you the minimum. I'm going to give you the minimum of myself that's required. I'll do certain things, but that's as far as I'll go. They become indifferent to the lost. You know how many percentage of Bible-believing, church-going Christians share their faith today? 2 to 3%. 97% of the church, or those attending churches, don't share their faith. They don't really have a concern for the lost. But they say Jesus lives within them. Well, Jesus came to save that which was lost. How can Jesus live in you and you not have a concern for the lost? It doesn't work. And most believers in churches would not call themselves self-righteous, but they do say this, I'm good enough. I'm saved. I attend church. I'm a good person. That's good enough. I don't have time for anything else. I'm comfortable where I'm at. Don't push me outside my comfort zone. Eventually, they become branches of the vine that no longer produce any fruit. They are joyless. And they're believers with no real purpose or meaning in the church. Just going through the motions. The nation of Israel failed because the Jewish people failed to seek what God called them to be. Today, churches are failing for the same reason. As believers, we must embrace what the Bible teaches us about being believers, not allowing ourselves to fall into a distorted, corrupted view of what it is to be a believer. And many times we create that corrupted view because it fits our life. It's easier than what God says. So we kind of redefine everything. But Jesus overcame the world. The Bible tells us in John 16:33, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you have peace. In the world you will have tribulation. Be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." What does it mean that Jesus was an overcomer? He overcame sin, lust, depravity, self-indulgence, everything he was tempted with. He overcame religion and false piety. He overcame temptation, the riches of fame, vanity, and power that Satan tempted him with in the wilderness. He overcame human nature to be about self. He overcame what people thought of him. He overcame the hatred of the world. He overcame evil in all its forms. Overcame death itself. This is what it means to be an overcomer, and this is what Jesus calls us to be. Romans 12:21. "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." To understand this verse, we have to understand it in context of the chapter. So I want to review this chapter 12 quickly. But here is the standards that God gives us. These are the standards we're to meet as His church, as His people, those who have been born again. Romans 12, verse 1. "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service." It's reasonable because He gave His life for us. But the least thing we can do is live for Him. Do not respond to this question, please. Just answer it to yourself. Is your life, your whole life, a sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God? Because that's what He calls us to be. A lot of people go, I'm not going to go that far in Christianity. I got salvation. I'll be a good churchgoer. No, it goes deeper than that. God is actually calling each one of us to have a life that is a living sacrifice. What can you claim in your life is a sacrifice for Christ? And don't say attending Pastor Heath's sermons. All right? What sacrifices are you making for Jesus? Because that's what He first calls us to do. His sacrifice for us was total and complete. Verse 2, "And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." Again, do not respond to this question, please. Is your life more about the things of this world than the things of God? It's not a hard question to answer. I'm not saying you don't love God. I'm just saying, what is your life about? Is it more about God and His purposes or your own? Is your mind being renewed? Are you taking in the Word of God and allowing the Bible to change you? Because it does. The taking of God's knowledge to know His ways better so that you can live a life that is acceptable to Him, that meets His perfect will for you. And we know that perfect will is 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 3. We've talked about it many times in this church, sanctification. The process that the Holy Spirit puts you through to have change you from the inside out so that you show Jesus Christ everywhere you go. Work, home, your marriage, your children, wherever, and whatever you're doing, it's about Jesus Christ. You want to live your best life to show Him. Not live your best life for you, to live the best life you can to show Christ to people. That's the will of God for each one of us. That's what God is calling us to be. Not just attend church, not just be a nice person, but just show Jesus Christ. Verse 3, "For I say to you, the grace given to me, everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. According to the faith given to us by God and described here in the Bible, do not think of yourself too highly, as in, I'm good enough as a believer. I'm a pretty good Christian. Hey, I'm a pretty good church attender. I had a guy tell me one time he knows he was going to heaven because he attended Sunday school for 30 years without missing one Sunday. I don't need to learn anymore. I'm a pretty good Christian." They base that on attending church and helping out in church and keeping the Ten Commandments, giving money. But see, what Jesus is really talking about here is not a set of rules to live by, but showing Him, having His life in you and through you. A true disciple can see how God changes us. Oh, I see how God has changed me. I've seen how God has changed many of you. We can see the change. We can see how He's grown us. But see, a true disciple would never think so highly of themselves to think, hey, I'm there. I'm the poster child for what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. We always see we got so much farther to go, because we have a clear view of who He is. I'm not good enough. I'm His. He's changed me. But oh, I have so much more to go. A disciple will continue to seek more and more sanctification until the day they die. Verse 4. "For as we have many members in one body, but all the members do not have the same function, so we, being many members, one body in Christ, and individual members of one another. Each one of us is needed to make up the body called the church. Each one of us is to function in that body. Not just attending church, but taking part in the great commission of the church. Each one of us has an obligation to one another." That's why we've developed the team concept, because the whole team needs to be here. The whole body needs to be here taking part. Not just attending, but taking part. Each member bringing what God has given them, gifted them. Verse 6, "Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us, let us use them. Each born-again believer has been given a spiritual gift by the Holy Spirit to be used in the ministry of the church for the edification of all. Not a physical gift that you already had growing up. Not a talent that you have. No. This is talking about a spiritual gift that you did not have. An aspect of you that the Holy Spirit of God brought into your life that you never had before. It's not singing. It's not playing a musical instrument. It's not carpentry skills. It's something unique that God chose to give you, that He wants to develop in you through the sanctification of the Holy Spirit to be used inside the ministry of the church. It's not something you can control. It's not something that you can master on your own. The Holy Spirit does it, and the Holy Spirit does it through you if you're sold out to Christ. This is what it's designed to do. But not to be offensive, most believers today in churches have no clue what their gift is. Or they make one up that's not even in Scripture. I've heard people do that. But many hear this teaching and ignore it. Conveniently ignore it. Like it doesn't matter. But it does. You see, the church, as God has designed it, is to be full of redeemed people, born again, dwelt with the Holy Spirit, bringing the spiritual growth of that believer and the spiritual gift of that believer into a spiritual entity, which is the church. The church is not this building. The church is us. And when Christians ignore the spiritual gift parts of Scripture, the church is not operating as it should. The church is basically depending on a handful of believers using their spiritual gift to carry everybody else. It's not the way it's supposed to be. It's the when people ignore the spiritual gifts, that's Christian religion. That's doing church through our own strength, our own will, our own... It's religion. The church cannot accomplish the Great Commission without the gifts of each believer being brought into the ministries of the church. Many of you serve and help out in church. We have security, nursery, building maintenance, groundskeeping, coffee shop. And I'm telling you, I appreciate you and I love you for all the service you do in this church. And it's needed because the church is a spiritual entity, but we exist in a physical location. So that physical location needs to be taken care of. There are physical needs that need to be taken care of. But overall, folks, if we're just putting in the physical and we're not bringing, addressing the spiritual part of the church, we're lacking. And if you're not bringing your spiritual gift into the church because you don't know your spiritual gift, the reason you don't know it is you haven't gone far enough with Christ. You're doing church good, but you're not doing discipleship correctly. Because discipleship and sanctification produces your gift. And that gift is to be brought into here. But again, most believers conveniently ignore this because it's too difficult, it's too time consuming. It's going to change what they really want to do. So they ignore it. But we are to be using these gifts. And if you don't know your gift, you can't be using it. So you're not obeying the Word of God. Plain and simple. Romans 12, verse 9. Let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be kindly affectionate to one another with brotherly love. In honor, giving preference to one another. Not lagging in diligence. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Boy, there's a lot there. We're to love everybody. Love each other. And it's not always easy because there are certain people that are unlovable. You know, they make themselves unlovable by the way they act. And you can choose to be offended by them, or you can choose, I'm going to love them as Christ loved me, because I used to be an offense to Christ. Love each other. Abhor what is evil. Cling to what is good. Don't let evil things into your life. Purge your life of that stuff. Replace it with Christ. Be kindly affectionate to one another. Don't be rude or unkind. Don't talk about others. Don't gossip in church. Don't be a busybody. That brings division. That hurts people inside the church. In honor, giving preference to one another. Be humble here. Do not make this about yourself. I've had people try to make church, well, this church needs to be about what I want. I hear it still. Don't make church about yourself. Because it's not. It's about Jesus Christ. That's whom it's about. And that's what our lives would be about. Die to self, the Bible tells. Not lagging in diligence. I like the old King James version here. It says, slothful in busyness. Basically, you can't really help the church spiritually or anything else because you're tardy a lot. Because you're just too busy with other things in this life. And I know this steps on toes when pastors talk like this. But I have to address not lagging in diligence. As a believer, you can't let your life get so busy that you can't serve God. That's what you were called to be. A holy nation. A priest. Don't fall and fail as Israel did. If you make your life so busy with the cares of this life that you can't put God first in your life, you are doing it wrong. Fervent in spirit, serving the Lord. Do you even have a real passion? Do you have a passion for Christ? Do you have a passion for being in the church? You should. You see, if you seek Christ correctly, that's what develops in you. It's a passion. changes everything. We've got to speed up here a little bit. Romans 12, verse 12. Rejoicing in hope, patient in tribulation, continually steadfastly in prayer, distributing to the needs of the saints, giving to the hospitality. Let me focus here. Hope and patience in tribulation, fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit being produced in you. That's the sanctification process. But let me point out this one, continuing steadfastly in prayer. Prayer is one of the most neglected aspects in the church. Getting people to pray is not easy. Leadership on down. Sometimes I find it so hard to pray. I have a to-do list when I come in here. Sometimes I got so much to do on my little checklist that I don't have time to pray. Other times, I'll be honest, I'm too lazy to pray. That's a terrible thing to say as a pastor. If I'm being honest, sometimes I'm just too busy. Sometimes I'm just lazy. What a shame. The church is a spiritual entity. A person can physically help out all day long, and I love those that help us. But if not supporting the church in prayer, all the physical helping we do won't matter. We are called to be a people of prayer, coming together to pray. Pray for the church and the ministries. Pray for the lost. As one body, one heart, one mind, praying together as God's people. I'll just be honest, we lack this quality in this body. We lack this quality in this church. That needs to get better. Verse 14, bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. Nope, go back one. I'm sorry, I skipped something I needed to point out. I'm trying to finish up on time here. 13, verse 13, distributing to the needs of the saints. We all have times of need. We do. We all have times of need. Sometimes it's physical, sometimes it's spiritual. We all have times where we are in need, and I've been in need at times, and people have been there. God has sent people to help. This is something we need to do amongst ourselves, and I'm going to give you an opportunity to be one of the first ones. I know of a church member who's in need, monetarily they're in desperate need. They've fallen on hard times. Life has been hard and brutal. And they need some help, some serious help. So if you can, God puts it on your heart to give and help that person out, please come see me or see Lisa at the end of the service. I'll speak again about that here when I close. But we are to take care of those amongst us. We all have hard times. We all fall into those times, and we need to be there for one another. All right, verse 14. Bless those who persecute you, bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind towards one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. All right? This is the attitude that, if you know Jesus, this is the attitude of Jesus. This is talking about us connecting and being unified as a body, being family, brothers and sisters in Christ. Being there for one another. Caring about one another. And we do very good in this aspect. We do. But there's always room to do better. Be better. Verse 17. Repay no evil for evil, having regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it's possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Again, wrapping up, let's be together. Let's be one team in this together. Verse 19, beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. We live in a world, a lost world, that is hateful and unloving and unkind and hates us, hates those that are in salt and light. In many places, Christians are persecuted. And who knows, one day we may be persecuted. But if that happens, how are we to respond? In love. In love. Maybe you have someone in your life that you would classify as a foe or an enemy. Well, guess what? You're to be praying for that person, and you are to make every attempt to live peaceably with that person. To show them Christ. Romans 12:21. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. See, we're called to be overcomers by following what's laid out in that chapter. Not easy. And I look at that chapter and I go, wow, I have a long ways to go. I'll be honest. I'll say it publicly. I'll say it in front of you. I have not arrived as a believer. I can improve in every area that I just read. And I hope you can think that about yourself as well. Quickly, 1 John 5. Who are those who overcome? For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not burdensome. The commandments are not the Ten Commandments. We are no longer under the law. If Christ is in you, you'll fulfill the Ten Commandments through sanctification and discipleship. But that's not the commandments here. The commandments are what we just read. What Jesus has taught us to be as disciples, His followers, a holy nation of priests. They're not burdensome. We should want to do this because we understand what He has done for us. Click one time, Levi. For whatever is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Our faith is given to us by God. Our faith is sustained by God. If you trust God, He'll teach you to walk by faith. He'll teach you to be empowered by your faith that He empowers Himself. You can do this. You can overcome. Click one more time. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? You see, what this is saying is, well, there's a lot of people who have what we call dead faith. They believe all this stuff about church and Jesus and God, but it's up here. It doesn't go here. They usually have their foot with God and a foot in the world. Then you have the demonic faith. You believe like the demons believe. The demons knew who Jesus was, and they feared Him, but they did not want to obey Him. They wanted to do their own thing. A lot of Christians, or a lot of people in churches, are the same way. They don't really want to follow what God is calling them to be. They're not going to be overcomers. They're not going to be disciples. They'll go to church. They'll be good little Christians. But that's it. Then you have the saving faith of Abraham. Abraham believed, but his belief went so strong, it went to his heart, and it changed his entire life. He wanted to obey God, he wanted to honor God, and he wanted to serve God. Now, real quick as I go, and I'm going to wrap this up. Revelation 21, verse 7. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. Or my daughter, if it's such the case. But the cowardly, the unbelieving, the abominable, murderers, sorcerers, immoral, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire, lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. The book of Revelation begins with seven letters to seven churches. And God is rebuking most of the churches because they've gotten away from what He has said. And He rebukes them. And He tells each one of them to overcome. And here, He says the overcomer will inherit all things. The overcomers are those who have the Holy Spirit of God and are living by the Holy Spirit of God through sanctification and discipleship. But then He directly connects it to the opposite of an overcomer, the cowardly. And I'm going to forego most of my notes here because I just don't have time. But let me just sum it up in a nutshell. The cowardly do not want to follow God because the cost is too much. They fear losing control of their life. They fear that they're going to have to do what God wants, and they want to do what they want. It's just too scary to seriously follow God, to really obey scriptures. That's just too scary for them. So they're cowardly. They fall back from the calling of Christ. Or they're unbelieving, as in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Many will say to me, Lord, Lord, have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many miracles in your name and many wonders? Prophesied in your name. Look, Lord, look what all we've done in church. And he'll look at them and say, depart from me, I never knew you. You who practice lawlessness. You see, they thought they were believers, but they weren't. They were unbelievers because they were doing religion and they were doing their own works. They were doing what they wanted to do. They redefined what God said in his word. Or there's the abominable. It means to something you're like, it smells real bad, you want to pull away from. That's the Greek here. It's terrible. You see, we can become a stench to God. Because we don't obey. We rewrite what it actually says. We redefine the relationship with him. We redefine what it means to be the church. So we're comfortable. We're not troubled. We're not burdened. We redefine what God has said. And God says, don't rewrite my word. But we do. And we become a stench to God. Calls us to be overcomers, but many are cowardly, unbelieving, and abominable. And it actually shows the reality. They were never believers to begin with. They had deceived themselves all those years in churches. And that's why they suffered the second death. Hell. Lake of fire. So, in closing, man, which word best describes you? Don't answer. To yourself. Are you an overcomer? Can you honestly before God say you're an overcomer through the faith? Or you, at least you're striving to overcome. Many of you are. You're trying to strive. I know you are. Are you an overcomer according to Scripture? Don't sugarcoat it to yourself. Or are you a coward? The cost is too much. Too much to your personal life. Too much to what you want to do with your life. Complete sanctification and discipleship to become an overcomer is just, it's too much. You don't have the time. Are you unbelieving? Masquerading as a believer, but you're not. Are you abominable? A stench. Because you're arrogantly redefining what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. So yet you're comfortable. Or you get to do what you want to do. It's very important you answer this question. Very important. I'm done. I'm almost done. Promise. Some of you I know. Some of you I do not know this morning. But you must answer this question for yourself. Honestly. Because everything is riding on it. Everyone in here is one of those. And only the overcomers, those who allow God to change them, show the evidence. The change is the evidence that you are truly a born-again believer. If you don't have change or you don't have these desires to be an overcomer, that is evidence to you, you are religious. You're not a child of God. Because only the overcomers inherit the kingdom. Let me show you this. Revelation 2:7. These are the letters to the churches. Overcome, to him who overcomes, I will give to eat from the tree of life. Revelation 2:11. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Revelation 2, verse 17. To him who overcomes, I will give some of the hidden manna to eat, and I will give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name written, which no one knows except him who receives it. Revelation 2:26, and he who overcomes and keeps my work until the end, to him I'll give power over the nations. Revelation 3:5, he who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his holy angels. Revelation 3:12, he who overcomes, I will make him a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go out no more. I will write on him the name of my God and the name of the city of my God, the New Jerusalem, which comes down out of heaven from my God, and I will write on him my new name. Revelation 3:21, to him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. Revelation 21:7, he who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I'll be his God, and he shall be my son or my daughter. Are you an overcomer this morning? Are you an overcomer in the works? That's what all of us should be. But if you find yourself not in the description that the Word lays out, don't sugarcoat it to yourself. And a good litmus test for your spiritual condition, do you know your spiritual gift? Because if you don't, you're not in sanctification and discipleship. You're taking a different path. The choice is yours today. Five areas of evidence of the Bible. The last one should be the most powerful that people see. You can share the other ones, but the people in the world should see the last one in you. It's so important. Jesus changes everything. This sermon is not about doing more, trying hard to be a church, good church goer or attender. It's not to make you feel guilty, folks. It's not. It's about a wake-up call to the truth. A good examination of yourselves. A surrendering of our lives to the Lord. To seek Him with a full heart and allow Him to change us into overcomers together. To become faithful. To have a love for the church and a love of being the church. This call, this sermon is a call to a full surrender of our lives. Jesus changes everything. That's what's supposed to happen to us. Has He changed you? Last question, are you allowing Jesus to change you? Are you holding on to the old? It's time to let go. Embrace the new. Is your heart shallow when it comes to your faith? Your faith isn't very deep. It's time to dig deeper and break through that stone layer of pride and apathy. Are you foregoing the joy of the Lord for the cares of this life? Well, it's time to clean out the weeds. Don't try to have one foot with God and one foot in the world. It doesn't work. Do you have real joy when it comes to Jesus Christ? You just can't help but smile. And when you talk about Him, you want to talk about Him to people. Do you really have a joy? Has Jesus changed you? Or are you rigid and religious? Maybe today you need to come to Jesus and be saved. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, and He'll say, oh, depart from me, I never knew you. Don't make that mistake. Don't let pride stop you. If God's speaking to your heart and you need to be saved, you need to be born again, you need to come see me after the service. Maybe today it is time to go back to your first love. Maybe you've gotten away from your first love. It's time to come back. And it is definitely time for all of us. All of us. All of us. It's time to grow. To realize we haven't arrived yet. We can be better disciples, deeper into sanctification, be overcomers. As a church, I'm going to be honest with you. As a church, we are falling short in many ways. There are many wonderful things about this little church, especially you guys show me grace when I go over a few minutes. There are many wonderful things about this church and many good people in this church. I do love you. And I'm not judging you this morning. But as a pastor, I have to be clear. And sometimes we have to teach some things that are tough. There's many wonderful things about this church and many good people. But as a whole, we are not fulfilling the role of a faithful church as described in Scripture. We lack spiritual gifts in this church. We lack prayer in this church, and we lack salvations and baptisms in this church. And that is on all of us. All of us. The survival of our church is on the line. Churches are closing their doors left and right in the last couple of years because God's people are losing their zeal. And you lose zeal when you're not seeking Him. And you let the world and the cares of this world get in the way. Many physical aspects are taken care of in this church, and I do appreciate that, but many spiritual aspects are being neglected by us. It's time we change. We have to come along together. We've got to become overcomers together. Matthew 18, Jesus said this. Then Jesus said to His disciples, "If anyone desires to come after Me, let him deny himself and take up his cross." Die to self, folks. If we're not willing to do that, then we can't be the church. Die to self. Take up your cross. Follow Me. Whoever desires to save his life will lose it. If you want to make your life all about you, you have the right. You have the freedom to do that. But Jesus is warning you here. If you make it about you, in the end, you'll lose your life. Plain and simple. But whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. It's time for each one of us to take our place as overcomers, to take our place in the body of Christ, to make the church functional and healthy, physically and spiritually, most importantly, spiritually. It's time to fulfill what God has called us to be. Last verse, 1 Peter 2. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Israel failed at this. Let it not be said of us that we failed at what God called us to be. He can make you an overcomer. He has the power and the ability to do it. The only thing that's lacking is our complete surrender to Him to allow Him to do it. Die to self. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I ask You, let us ponder deeply on this. I pray that You reveal to each one of us the true condition of our hearts. Maybe we've deceived ourselves for a long time. It's time for that deception to end. Lord, help us to become overcomers. And if we're not an overcomer, if we're not even a believer, I ask You to reveal it to those who may be deceived. And Your Bible warns us, many are deceived, thinking some religious act of the past saves them. But Lord, what saves them is the indwelling of Your Holy Spirit. And that only comes when we're born again. And then the evidence is produced. It's a changed life. So Lord, help us to examine ourselves honestly. And help us to overcome and be one as the church. For Your glory, for You are worthy of that. It's our reasonable service to You for what You have done for us. We do it for that, and we do it for lost souls so we can reach people. I ask You to help us accomplish this, Lord. Whatever time we have left, make us a church of overcomers. I pray this in Your name, in the name of Jesus. Amen. I'm going to end the service right here. I've gone over and I appreciate you being kind. And sorry to the visitors that I kept you, those visiting with us today. You came on a Sunday that's been in the works for a while, this message. This message affected me as much as it's affected you. I've had to apply it to myself as much as anybody. So I'm not up here preaching down to you. I'm preaching to you from a heart that also sees I have a long ways to go, and I want to go that path with you. But the future of our church is on the line here. Times are getting difficult. But the church can only be what the majority of the believers are. The church can't survive with a handful of people spiritually holding the church up. It's going to take all of us. It's the way it's designed. So please consider what you've heard today. Please go before God. Let Him speak to your heart. If you're not right with God, come see me. I understand. I've traveled all the wrong paths. If anyone knows all the wrong paths, it's me. Come talk to me. I'm here for you. I'm praying for you. And I want to serve you. And as we close, I want to lift up, please, again, there's a sister in our midst that needs help. Some of you can help, some of you can't, I understand. But if you can help this sister, let's help her today. Thank you for coming. May God bless you. And I'll continue to pray for each and every one of you. I do love you. I do love you. And I want you to stand before God one day and hear, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what I want to hear for you. But if I don't warn you correctly and I don't teach you correctly, you may not hear that. And I don't want to do that to you. So we'll just end right here. Thank you for coming today. God bless you guys.